So glad that you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter 4. And I'm going to go ahead and read our text. It's a little paragraph here, and we're only going to be able to cover the first two verses today. But I do want you to see this paragraph in context. It'll help you understand today's sermon to see where we be going in the next couple weeks. But here we are today, 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Beloved, let us not love one another. Sorry. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, I want us to begin here in verse 7 and just break it down a little bit at a time and see what this text has to say. And it is absolutely mind-blowing. He begins in verse 7 with this form of direct address, and he calls the people to whom he's writing beloved. Now, this is one of John's favorite ways to address the believers that he's writing to. And with this little title, with this address, he is expressing his deep love for the believers. He loves them, and he wants them to know that he loves them. And so he tells them frequently. Six times in five chapters, John is going to call the people that he's writing to his beloved, or just beloved. So through repetition, John keeps driving home the point that he loves these people. Okay. However, it doesn't say my beloved, as if it's they're only John's beloved. It simply says beloved. And due especially to the context of this little section and the nature of God, what we also should hear when he calls these people beloved is it's not just that John loves them, but when he uses the term beloved, I think he's including the fact that these believers are loved by the Father and the Son. In other words, they're beloved by more than just John. They're beloved by God. And they're beloved because God loves them. So, it's significant that John loves these people. It's even more significant, far more significant, that they are deeply loved by God. So he calls them his beloved, and then he gives them something to do. He says, let us love one another. The verb for let us love is present active subjunctive. And I know some of you don't know what any of that means. But it's a present active subjunctive form of agapao. The subjunctive mood is the mood in Greek that expresses purpose or intentionality. And so when he's writing to these people saying, let us love one another in the present tense. It's something that they need to be engaged in right now in an ongoing way, like a lifestyle. But when he uses this subjective mood, it is, for a Greek audience, they're hearing that it's not, okay, they're hearing that love is something about which they need to be intentional. One of the tragedies of life in the modern era is that love is viewed as sort of this uncontrollable force over which we have no control. It strikes us and it leaves us and so on. And when John uses the subjunctive mood here, he's actually sort of denying that notion of love. And he's saying, no, love is actually something that you can be intentional about. It's a choice that you can make. And so he's exhorting the believers to intentionally focus on loving one another. Sometimes it seems like love just happens, but it happens more often whenever you're focused on intentionally loving people. So we need to concentrate. If we're going to obey this command, we need to concentrate on intentionally loving one another. Spontaneous love is wonderful, but our expressions of love for one another should also be the result of our intention. In other words, what I'm trying to say is if you want to love someone well, you could actually make a plan. That would be one way to explicitly obey this command, let us love one another. Okay, so then he says, I just wanted to elaborate on that, because this isn't the first time, if you've been with us in over the past few months or years, you know that this isn't the first time that John is encouraging these people to love each other. So in 3:11, he says, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Then in 3:23, he says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And now in verse 7, he tells it to us again as a means of exhortation. Beloved, let us love one another. So Jesus has commanded us to love as he loves. And this command is at the same time Jesus's most important command and his most difficult command. Loving one another is extremely hard. When Jesus was talking about love to his disciples, he made it clear that love for one another was at the very heart of discipleship. He said, they will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. And yet, if you've ever tried to love like Jesus loves, then you have experienced gut-wrenching failure. Now, it is simply not possible for human beings to love each other on any kind of consistent basis. And some people think that would be a harsh judgment on humanity, but just look at history. It is not possible for human beings to love one another on any kind of consistent basis. We don't really love each other because even if we understand the concept, we are naturally bereft of love. Humans in our fallen nature are loveless creatures. And if you are a proud atheist or a proud non-Christian, I know that is offensive. But I will say it again. Human beings in their fallen nature are loveless creatures, according to the Word of God. John explains that humans are incapable of true love because love is not primarily a human emotion. It is a divine characteristic. The capacity to love is not an innate human characteristic. And if you keep looking to yourself and depending on yourself to obey God's command to love one another, then you will consistently fail. This text just shatters everything about human pride and ability to do one simple thing, which is love one another. John explains that love is divine. It is not human. It comes from God. And that is the next line. See, here's what I want you to know. Because we are human and bereft of love innately, the command to love is impossible unless God intervenes. And that's what this text is going to say today, that God has intervened. See, love is from God. What is the source of love according to the word of God? God, not you. Where does love come from? Love is from God. The source of the love that we need to love one another is God himself. Love is from God. There is only one source of love in the whole universe, and it is not you. It is God alone. Love is from God. John is emphatic here that God is the source of love. Love does not exist as some kind of reality separate from God. Love comes from God. God is the one and only source of love. If you want love, it must come from God. Because love comes from God. As we will see, love is the very nature of God. And this absolutely does mean that if we want to be loved or to love others, there is only one possible source. Love is from God. Now, I'm not actually saying that it is impossible for humans to love. John's just commanded us to do it. I'm just saying that when they ever do, that love is not really their love at all. Rather, the love that they have shown you or that you have shown others is actually love that has come from God, because love is from God. I've said that a few times, but I should say it a few more. Where does love come from? It comes from God. So then anybody can show true love then, right? Because love comes from God. Well, I would say not so fast. John wants us to know not just that love comes from God, but two more important facts, and they're the next two lines in your text. The first fact is that love is from God. The second fact that John connects to the first with the coordinating conjunction and, say, love is from God, and all who are loving have been born of God. So, the word translated as are loving here, or loves in the ESV, is a present active participle. So all those who are active, the present active participle is trying to get at a present tense activity that's sort of spread out. It's pointing to a lifestyle. So what John is clearly saying is that this present active participle sort of refers to a lifestyle of love. All who are actively loving or living a lifestyle of love, all without exception, that's this pas ho, it means all who. Okay. All who are loving share one common characteristic. And according to this, to the scripture, what is that one common characteristic? They have all been born of God. Being born of God is a reference to new birth or being born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God. There's plenty of people, this world is full of people who think they can love, but they would never claim to be born again and wouldn't want to be if they could. But they're happy to claim that they are loving people. And John takes exception to that. And he says it's not true. All who are loving, without exception, share this one common characteristic. They have been born of God. John is saying to us that if we want to obey Christ's command to love, then you need a new beginning with a new identity in a new family with a new father. If you want to love, you need a miracle. All who are loving have been born of God. You must be born again. And only God can do that for you. You thought you had to be born again to go to heaven. You got to be born again if you want to love. And when he does, I hope you see that being born again into his family changes everything. Instead of remaining in the devil's dysfunctional family of selfishness and manipulation, conflict and hate, through new birth, you become a transformed member of the loving family of God. And now you love because you share the divine nature of your heavenly Father through new birth. And the Greek, I wish that I read it better, and I wish we all read it some, because sometimes the Greek is so explicit. And so let me, in this case, see, I've been using these two. I said, what did I say at the beginning? I said, love is from God, and all who are loving have been what? Born of God. So I'm using two different words, of and from, to describe God as the source of new birth and the source of love. But the Greek, it actually uses the exact same phrase. In the Greek, it's going to say, love is ektoutheou. Love is of or from God. And then it's going to say, everyone who is loving has been born ektoutheou. The exact same Greek phrase. Of has been born of God, born from God. And see, it's linking these ideas of being, that love coming from God and us being born from God, or love being of God and now us being of God. Love is from God. We must be born of God. And the important point is that when you are born of God, then you do possess the capacity to love, because you yourself are of God. Who is the source of all love? It's just amazing. God has all the love there is, and unless we get into him or somehow are related to him or have that love from him, we can't share it. Well, how can love come to us? It comes to us because God causes us to be born again, to be made like him. This is how we love. not by supreme superhuman effort, but by the grace of God, through what God has done for us. And so we have two of our three facts. We know that love is from God, and we know that all who are loving have been born of God. And now we come to the third fact. And we get another coordinating conjunction, and. And it says, knows God. Okay, so, but logically, and knows God is connected to what has come before. So, if I put it together so it makes sense, John is saying that all who are living a lifestyle of love have been born of God and know God. So all who are loving know God. Do you see that both being born of God and knowing God are both modifying all who are loving? All who are loving have been born of God. All who are loving know God. Knowing God is just, and this is a shocking thing for me to say, but the text says this. Knowing God is just as important to loving others as his new birth. They go together. Both are essential. New birth makes love possible. Until God imparts his very own loving nature to us through new birth, we cannot love. But it is knowing God, I'm convinced, that makes love actual. New birth grants capacity. Knowing God makes it happen. Apparently, being born again is not enough in and of itself. The experience of new birth must be coupled with the knowledge of God in order for us to live a lifestyle of love. And that makes perfect sense. I mean, if you don't know God, how on earth do you think you could ever love? I mean, it's not explicit yet, but I mean, for those of you who've been around a while, you know, oh yeah, of course. It's like saying you know how to play basketball, but you've never watched Michael Jordan. If you think you might know something about love, but not know God, that's what John is saying. All who are loving, living a lifestyle of love. Oh, one thing you know about all of them is that they're born of God. But the second thing you know about all of them is that they know God. The knowledge of God is essential to living a lifestyle of love. And here, John is going to use the word for know is gnosko. And it means to know or understand or acknowledge. And John describes this knowing in the present tense again, suggesting that this kind of knowing is personal and intimate and ongoing, growing relationship with God. All who are loving have this relationship with God. It's not just knowing about him, it's knowing him. Since all love is from God, and the ability to love has been granted to us on the basis of new birth into the family of God, it makes sense that the understanding and application of love can only come to us through our knowledge of the wellspring and source of all love, which is God. If we want to love, we've got to know God. And that's why I'm pleading with you to read your Bibles, not just today, but almost every Sunday I find an excuse to beg you to do this. John's commanding us to love one another. And we won't ever be able to love one another if we don't know God. We've got to get to know God. And here's the amazing truth. As you get to know God, you absolutely will love your brothers. You can't really know God and not love. And I know that's a big statement. But look what the text says next. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Literally, the one not loving does not know God. See, Love is from God. And the one who is loving knows God. And now John makes the inverse explicit. The one not loving does not know God. Again, this is an emphatic statement. If someone is not loving, John knows without a doubt that they are devoid of the knowledge of God. I think some people say, oh yeah, I know God. I'm just not going to love that person. And John is saying that the one not loving does not know God. And in this little phrase, we have the same word, English word, know, and the same Greek word, gnosko. But in the phrase before, all who are loving know God, was present tense. Here, when he says, the one not loving does not know God, he changes the tense to the aorist. The aorist tense is like the snapshot tense. It's not talking about before necessarily or after necessarily. It's just a moment in time tense. And so trying to understand how that tense affects the interpretation, what John is saying, John is not only saying that they don't know God now. He's saying that the one who does not love has never known God, not even for an instant. The one who is not loving, there has never been a moment in time in which that person knew God. Loving is proof that one knows God and has a relationship with God. In the same way, not loving is proof that one does not know God and has never known God. Wow, this love thing doesn't sound optional, does it? And remember, this knowing here is highly relational. So it is impossible for someone, and this is good, it is impossible for someone to have a relationship with God and not love. Just as it is impossible for someone who does not love to have a relationship with God. This might help you understand certain people. Have you ever wondered how someone could be so mean and so selfish and so hateful? Have you ever thought, how is this even possible that someone could be like that? And the answer is actually incredibly simple. They don't know God. If they did, they wouldn't act like that. Amen? In a way, it fills my heart with compassion for mean, hateful, spiteful, evil people. They literally cannot help it. They cannot love because love comes from God. And all who are loving have been born of God. And all who are loving know God. And since they don't know God, it's obvious they haven't been born of God. Therefore, there's no love coming to them. Nate explains life. I can relax a little bit now. Oh, wow, I finally get it. I can say it like this. The reason that people can be so hateful is because they don't know God. And because they are still children of their father, the devil. All they have the capacity to do is hate. They don't know love because love is from God. And the only way to truly love is to know the love that comes from God alone. Unloving people have never been reborn in the power of the Holy Spirit into the family of God, who is the source of all love. And since they remain estranged and alienated from God, they simply don't have the capacity to love. And since they do not love, we know that they do not know God, because if they did know God, they would in fact love, because, see, God is love. And that leads us to the end of this little section. Or this. We know that those who do not love do not know God, because God is love. What John is arguing here is that unloving people do not know God because God is love. Here's the logic. If they knew God, they would love because God is love. If they knew God, this is John's little statement. If they knew God, they would love because God is love. And since they do not love, we know they do not know God, because if they did know God, they would in fact love, because God is love. So what is underneath the assertion here of this text? The assertion is shocking. What John is saying is that the nature of God as love is 100% compelling. To know God is to know love. And to know God's love compels us to love. If we know God and his love, we must love in return. Refusing to love is not an option for a born-again child of God. And I could try to spend a long time explaining why it's true. But it is true. All who are loving know God. All who are not loving do not know God. Underneath that is a spiritual reality, a spiritual principle that says the love of God is compelling. What's the difference between these two people? Well, one knows God and his love. The other does not know God and his love. Therefore, to know the love of God, it must result, it must produce love in those who know God and his love. That's the argument of this text. See, maybe for a moment we might withhold our love. If you're a believer and you know God and you know the love of God, maybe for a moment we might withhold our love. But even while we are doing it, the God who is love by his very nature does not withhold his love from us. He can't, because then he would have to withhold himself. Because love is not just something God does. Love is who God is. Did we just pass over that amazing phrase? God is love. I think we did. I think it's hard for us to wrap our brains around it. What I'm trying to say, to know God and to be in a relationship with God is to experience love, because it's not just something he does. It's not just an action for him. There's nothing else like it in the whole scripture. God is love. Now, the grammar. God with this linking verb, and then we have a noun. Agape. Normally what we get after God with this linking verb is a what? Come on. Not a noun, but a adjective. Descriptors. And if you want to know the most common one, it's God is holy. But see, holy is an adjective describing the character of God. Love is not an adjective. It doesn't say God is loving. It says God is love. To have a relationship with God is to experience love, because that's who God is. I know you think, oh, God stopped loving me. Are you kidding me? He stopped being himself? No. This is amazing. Just think of this. That's why his love is so consistent. Am I the only one in the room who's done a million things since I trusted Jesus to cancel the love of God for me? Am I the only one? And he didn't. And why didn't he? Because it's not just something he does. It's who he is. It's awesome. Man, we can have such confidence in our relationship with God. Yes, he loves us. Why does he love us? Because it's who he is. It's amazing. I'm not saying love is God, but I'm somehow saying God is love, and it's awesome. I'm so thankful. You should be too. You should be rejoicing, because to have a relationship with him is to know perfect love. It's awesome. Okay, but see, that's part of what John is arguing in this text, because remember, it starts with a command or an exhortation. Let us love one another. And so, see, because God is our true Father, and he has caused us to be born again into him so that we share his nature and his likeness. Do you understand that new birth does that? Do you understand that in new birth, that God refashions us and remakes us as his own, as his children? How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God? And that is what we are. See, we are children of this great and glorious God through new birth. He's done something for us. He's changed us and transformed us, and we really are his children. We share his DNA, so to speak. So stay with me. See, the Father has caused us to be born again into him so that we share his nature and his likeness. And because we do, in him, I hope you see that what is the nature and likeness of the Father? Love. And we've been born into it. So what is our new nature and likeness? Love. See, yes, love is something we do. But I think you're going to have a rough time doing it until it's something you are. And that's what John is trying to help us understand this morning. Love is from God, and all who are loving have been born of God. And all who are loving know God. And that's who we are, these ones who have been brought into the family of God through new birth so that we can share his divine nature, so that we can participate in the divine nature, which is love. Well, you're saying, I can't love this person. And in yourself, in your own strength and so on, of course you can't. But if doing it in your own strength is your only hope, give it up. Okay, but if you know Jesus, you don't have to do it in your own strength. And you're not even doing it in your own identity. You're doing it in your new identity that you have through new birth. And so, am I making sense here? Here's the point. As long as love is just something you're trying to do, you're going to have trouble. But when you realize that love is something you are in Christ, then how could you not? The command comes to us, the exhortation, it's not imperative. It's just an exhortation. Beloved, let us love one another. And man, it's hard. And the next time you say to yourself, man, I just cannot love that brother or sister. Especially if it's your wife or your child or your husband. You got to remind yourself of the truth. If you've come to know God through Jesus Christ, then it is actually impossible for you not to love that brother or sister. Love comes from God. We have been born of God. We know God. And we love because God is love. Essentially, John is saying that we love because we have come to know God, the God who is love, through new birth, so that now we share God's own nature, which is love. See, you can obey John's exhortation to love one another because you have come to know the Father, who is love, and he has caused you to be born in his family so that you could participate in the divine nature, which has love as its essence. If you look to yourself to find love, you will despair. But if you look to God, you will find only love expressed to you and expressed through you. If you know God, here is what you know. You know that he loves you no matter what. Because love is not just something God does. It's who God is. And when you believe all that God has done for you in Christ, then you will love one another no matter what. Because love is not just something you do. It's something you are. Say, so, Dan, I'm not sure I believe all that. Keep reading. This text just gets better. I'll let a little bit of the cat out of the bag. This text ends with God not only changing your nature so that it's like his glorious nature, but him coming to live inside of you to love others through you. It's crazy. You don't think you share the divine nature? You share it so completely that he indwells you. But we'll get there. Beloved, let us love one another. No more excuses. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for this incredible truth about your love for us and through us. Take away all the despair and doubt and fear. When we look back at our failures to love in the past, help us take hold of the truth that you show us in your word of what you have done for us in remaking us into your own nature and likeness so that we can be not just loving people, but somehow just love as you are love. Make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.